as I think of our speaker this morning, Steve Gingrich, and no, I'm not saying that wrong. Many of us grew up with a lot of Gingriches, but it is Gingrich, and he can spell it for you later. But Melody and I first met them as they presented their ministry at a different church that we were at, as they were freshly coming, I believe, to the area. And we were both a little fresher back then. He didn't recognize me. 20 years, I don't know what has changed, but it's really great to know that they've been faithful in serving the Lord. You know, at the beginning of any ministry, you never know where the Lord is going to take you, what he's going to do with you. And now to be still seeing them faithfully serving in a huge mission field. And I'm sure he will explain some of that. He's going to share a little bit of that, of their missionary endeavor, as well as open the Word of God to us today. And so we're thankful to have he and his wife and one of your sons. Right? You have how many children?
Six
children. So the best they save to last. Is that right? Okay. But we're delighted to have Steve and his family here, his brother, come and minister to us. Thank you.
Good to have you. Thank you.
You know, it is a privilege to be able to stand before you and share, you know, God's working in our lives. And just, I mean, to think we've been in the South Bend area for 26 school years now doesn't seem possible. It's now that... I don't know, I don't feel any different inside, but I look in the mirror, I see a different person than when I first came back in 1990. And it's just, you know, looking at God's faithfulness and just his working, you know, in our lives. And my wife Charlene and David are here, he's our youngest, and our children are spread around the country as far as just where they live. Three of the six are married. In states such as South Carolina, New Hampshire, and Oregon. And then we have a daughter who's a freshman at Faith Baptist Bible College in Ankeny, Iowa. And we have a son who's a freshman at IU South Bend. And then we have David at home. So, you know, our family has grown, and my wife and I are the... we have six grandchildren, which doesn't seem possible either. As I think of, you know, the ministry of Campus Bible Fellowship International, we are predominantly recognized at Indiana University South Bend. We are a recognized club on that campus. And also, we are reaching out now to scholars at Notre Dame. Now, what you're about to see, I'm going to show a DVD just to at least give you a little bit of an idea of what we do. But one thing that's not on the DVD is this ministry to these scholars. And when I talk about scholars, I'm talking about a professor at another country, a non-Christian country, in fact. In fact, a communist country where the Bible is not promoted. These people have been growing up with the fact that there is no God, at least that's what they've been taught, and that they have they come to Notre Dame for 6 months to a year, and they're basically doing research or writing, you know, and they have two bosses. They have Notre Dame and they have the campus where they're teaching in China. And so they're involved, they're very involved, but we provide for them, as far as getting contacts, we provide free furniture for them. And people in the area have donated used furniture, which some of them rent an apartment. They don't have any furniture in it, and they'd have to go out and buy their own. And so we supply that, but when we deliver it, we tell them about a conversation English class that we teach, and it's the Bible is our textbook. And so with that in mind, we divide them up into small groups. Hopefully the ideal is one-on-one, one English speaker to one non-English speaker. And the intent, we meet once a week with them, where they have The assignment is, I mean, they hear the word, they hear the account that they're going to study that day. They break up into small groups. They have to answer questions in full sentences. And after they do that for about an hour, they come back together and they read their papers. And then after they read their papers, they put that down and they have to explain the account with flannel graph with no notes. And so no matter how many are there, like, for example, this was a higher attendance this particular day. There were 10 scholars there. And it just happened to be, it was on the account of the fall of man. So, with Charlene doing it at the beginning, them reading a little bit of a summary of the fall of man, dividing up into groups, they come back, 10 of them read their papers, 10 of them do their flannel graph. So they heard the account of the fall of man over 20 times that day. And you think about that, you know, to hear it over in different words, in different, and they're writing it out in their own words, they're not just copying the text. They need to explain and tell the account in the English that they understand. And then we have opportunity to talk to them afterwards. So that is a little bit of the, that's not on the DVD, but the rest of it pretty much sums up what we do. If it turns out there's a couple things that don't, you don't have any sound, I'll mention what that's all about. That sometimes happens. So go ahead and show the DVD.
Universities draw students from all over the world. Students come to increase their knowledge, to search for truth. But what is truth? This is the question many young people are seeking to answer.
When they talk about academia, that's just exactly what it is. There's a lot of knowledge, but there's very little hands-on. As far as practical application of that knowledge, they'll argue and debate and you know for hours. But when push comes to shove and the question's asked, so what are we going to do about it? Many of them don't really know.
Since 1990, Steve Gigrick and his family have been serving as missionaries to Notre Dame and Indiana University South Bend with Campus Bible Fellowship International. CBFI, founded in 1965, is a ministry of Baptist Mid-Missions. It was the founder's conviction that students need to be reached with the gospel, firmly grounded in the Word of God, and united with the local Baptist church. Nearly 50 years later, CBFI continues to minister with these distinctives, reaching students through the local church.
The Campus Bible Fellowship ministry is centered around the local church. I could not come to South Bend apart from at least one good Baptist church that I could work out of.
Steve trusted Christ as his Savior while attending the University of Iowa.
And I'd read that pamphlet several times, but one day when I did read it, it made all the sense in the world, and I realized that I cannot get to heaven unless I trusted in Christ alone as my Savior. And so right there in my fraternity bedroom, I knelt down and just prayed. You know, told God I'm a sinner, and I believe Jesus died for me, and I want to place my faith in him.
The Lord began working in Charlene's life while she was also a student at the University of Iowa.
And when I was there, there was a girl on my dorm floor that invited me to come to a campus Bible fellowship meeting. And because I thought of myself as a Christian, I attended the meeting. And it was there that I actually heard the gospel being preached. But I think what overwhelmed me most was the fact that all of these young people had a peace and a joy that I knew I did not have. I learned in the Bible study that I should share my faith with my family, and so I started witnessing to my family. And I can remember my mom was saying, just a very simply saying to me one time, I don't know why you needed to get saved. You're no different now than you've ever been. And that just pierced my heart, but it was the truth. And I repented then of my sins. And it basically went from a head knowledge of knowing that Jesus Christ died for the world to a heart knowledge that Jesus Christ died for me, Charlene. And it's made all the difference in the world.
Just like God saved Steve and Charlene, he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We are to go into all the world and share the gospel, including our college campuses. Just as the Apostle Paul labored in the school of Tyrannus at Ephesus and carried the gospel to the wisdom-seeking Greeks in Athens, the Giegerich family has answered God's call in going to the universities of Notre Dame and IUSB in South Bend, Indiana, to reach the students for Christ. Spiritual darkness is seen at the universities in various ways. One way is through science. In the science building at the University of Notre Dame, these words are engraved in the floor. Nothing in biology makes sense except in the light of evolution. Another manifestation of spiritual darkness is by having no absolutes. Truth is subjective, rather than the individual allowing the facts to determine what is truth. God is whatever or whoever a student wants God to be. This worldview is an example of the teaching presented to our students every day. Impressionable young people, without the compass of God's word, quickly absorb these humanistic philosophies. Students spend their college years studying the ideas of respected professors, while the Bible is neglected and looked down upon. Many of the professors strongly oppose the Bible and Christianity.
At IUSB, we were told by a student that a professor asked the class what the class thought was the biggest threat at IUSB. This person was told, as well as the rest of the class, that the biggest threat in that professor's opinion at IUSB is Campus Bible Fellowship.
Students are constantly being misguided with false teaching. The good news of the gospel is desperately needed on our campuses to guide students to the truth.
At IUSB, it was really easy for me at first to become very overwhelmed with like the secular viewpoints and the secular teachers and everyone around. And it was really hard to find Christians at IUSB until I got involved with CBF.
Had, you know, the opportunity to learn about God's word, also the opportunity to fellowship with other people.
And so the people that I've met here, for one thing, they come from different cultures, a lot of them. So that's been eye-opening, and it's been really cool. You know, you meet people from Africa or China and all this stuff, and so that's cool. But just seeing that love for God in everybody has been really neat, and it's been really encouraging.
Many international students come to study in American universities. In their own countries, these students are first in their graduating class, and some are Fulbright scholars. They have achieved a perfect score on their placement test. They speak as many as 4 different languages. Some work in top-level government positions and are leaders in their home countries, working for organizations like the United Nations. These students are teachers, lawyers, researchers, and other professionals. When these students arrive in the United States, many have nothing. They rent an empty apartment and often wonder why furniture was not included in the rent. The Giegerichs receive furniture donated by local churches, which they store in a semi-trailer at their home.
They need tables and chairs and beds. Some of them don't have a thing in their apartments. And so when they find out that we have furniture as well as linens and kitchen items, you know, that they can use, they come over. As they get those materials, we're able to get their email addresses, and it's through that that we establish the contacts at Notre Dame.
Another ministry is through Notre Dame's Friendship Family Program. This allows the students an opportunity to experience American culture and opens the door to share the gospel.
One of the young men that lives at our house is communist, and he said when he moved in, "You cannot make me believe in Jesus Christ." And I
I just smiled at him and I thought, you know, I can't make you believe in Jesus Christ, but you can't stop me from loving you like Jesus Christ would. And there's been a real transformation in this young man from being very hard and cold to being very soft, where he laughs now and he smiles and he has thanked me for being like his mom here in America.
Steve reaches students at Indiana University South Bend through a gospel literature table. This gives opportunity to talk to students throughout the day and answer questions they might have about Christianity.
Well, Bob was a worshiper of Asatru, which is a Nordic religion, and we debated and argued and for about 2 years, and I just shared a lot of scripture with him. But what he did, I remember after about 2 years, he called me and said, "Steve, I just want you to know that I just prayed to trust Christ." And so I was really, you know, excited and thrilled, you know, to receive that call.
Bible studies are another way the Giegerichs reach out to students. During the week, Steve leads Bible studies on the IUSB campuses as part of a student club. Then on Friday evenings, they hold an off-campus Bible study at their home. This is a time of singing, prayer, and Bible study. The students are encouraged to get involved and discuss the study topic. The Giegerichs are also involved with one-on-one Bible studies with students.
I do a lot of counseling. There's a lot of young women out there that are being taught things, and it troubles their heart, and they want answers. And to be able to help them to see that this God of the Bible is a God who wants to be involved in your life every single day and to help you make right decisions.
CBF really showed me a lot what the Bible had to say and what real spiritual wisdom was there. And it's amazing how I've just grown. My behavior has changed. My words have changed. My dress has even changed because of CBF and being more inviting.
There are approximately 196 nations in the world. Nearly 20% of them don't allow missionaries into their country. Over half the world's nations are represented at Notre Dame University and IUSB. From their mission field in northern Indiana, the Giegerich family is reaching nations all over the world.
Yeah, it's been a blessing to know the Giegerich family and also to be part of Campus Baby Fellowship.
The university is a place of learning. It's a place of opportunity. It's a place for training the next generation. But will it be a place where lost students will hear the good news of the gospel? For many of these young people, their only opportunity to hear the gospel will be in their years at college. If they don't hear now, they will return home without the truth that could forever change their lives.
I hope that gives you a little bit of an idea of what we do. And on top of that, there's the opportunities of ministering in local churches on the weekends. So I'm glad that you're not too far from South Bend, so we didn't have to make a trip to Minnesota or Iowa or someplace like that for the weekend and then come back and Monday morning the campus is there, or Tuesday morning as well, just going there during the week. And so that's at least a little bit of an idea of what we do. But this morning, I want to focus on something. It's just been something that I've been, I guess, discovered. Unfortunately, I discovered it more recently. And I'm seeing more and more of a need of that because of, well, when I first got out there, I thought, well, I'll be there a long time. And, you know, 20-some years is a long time. But I'm in my 60s now. And And you could probably say, well, you look like it. But, you know, just the realization, you know, I'm not 30 years old like I was when I first came out. And so, you know, one of our thoughts is, well, we want this ministry to continue, but we know it's not always going to be us. So, you know, we're praying and you know, who's going to replace us? Who can we train? Who can continue on this ministry as they, you know, work through local churches? It's not easy. I think some people don't realize all the different irons that are in the fire, but it's still, you know, keep going, still keep going. And this morning, what I want to talk about is looking at missions in which believers need three people in their lives. And the three people that Christians need in their lives is, we need a Paul, we need a Barnabas, and we also need a Timothy. These are three people that we read about in the scripture, but I guess as I think about this more and more, I see the importance of having these type of people in our lives. Who are the people that have helped make you the person that you are today? I mean, when I think about that, there's not a lot of people that I could say fit into that category. I mean, my parents have given me some advice and they've helped me some. But when I think of teachers, the people I sat under from kindergarten through 12th grade and then 13 years of college, I don't know if I can name five people. But one that I want to mention was my piano instructor. At the University of Iowa, you have to forgive me for going there, but I'm from Iowa originally, and we're Hawkeyes. In fact, I'd rather go to a Hawkeye game than, let's say, a Notre Dame game. But the thing about this is, as I think about, you know, the teams that represent our campuses. Yesterday, my son and I, James, went to the Blue Gold game. I knew it was something that he would want to go to, so, you know, we went. And, you know, if all those 11 players aren't working together, whether it be offense or defense, you're going to have a tragedy. I mean, they may talk about you need a good quarterback. Well, you can't have 11 quarterbacks out there, because each person on that line or in the backfield or the receivers, you've got to have a variety. And, you know, that's what's unique about the family of God, is that each one of us needs each other in order for the body to function properly. And so, as I think about a Paul and a Barnabas and a Timothy, and just thinking about, you know, people, I think of, like I said, my piano teacher who basically poured himself into my life. I took lessons for 20 years, and I had him for 8. And so with that, he was pouring his experience of competitions and playing and lessons, extra lessons. I mean, even though we never could keep time, as far as, you know, we'll meet at 2, we might meet at 3:30, but he would make it up for, you know, I would get my time, but feel sorry for the last person that had his or her lesson at the end of the day. If it was scheduled at 4, that lesson might be about 7:30. But anyway, he was a person, though, that would drive us to competitions. He was a person that would prepare us and would help us and help me in regard to learning. I want to look at Paul, Barnabas, and Timothy. And so I first want to look at Paul, a type of Paul that we need in our lives. When I think of Paul, I think of an older man, someone who can build and pour his life into a younger man. I want to begin in 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we're going to use some verses in Timothy, both epistles, and some verses in the book of Acts in this presentation today. But I'd like to, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. This would be one verse that would help explain a little bit of what Paul did. In fact, it should be a goal for each one of us, really, when it comes to being a Paul to somebody. Because each one of us can be that. But 2 Timothy 2:2, it says, "And the things which you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." So you've got the teacher who's instructing faithful men who are then instructing more faithful men and continuing down, you know, over the generations until we come to today. And we're to continue that responsibility of ministering to other people. Now, I know that Timothy was an elder. He was possibly a pastor of some sort in Ephesus. And Paul is challenging him to do that, you know, among, you know, his people. But I think in regard to us, we can teach others who can teach others who can teach others. And sometimes when we think of this, and I've been guilty of this so long, and that is of doing it wrong, and that is just simply imparting information to somebody. That person needs to find someone to impart that information to, who can impart that information to, you know, somebody else. Paul was a teacher. We can all teach in some way. A second thing about Paul is found in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. And in this, Paul is able to share his experiences. That's where it's very valuable to have somebody who has done things. I think some of the worst teachers you can have are those that just got their PhD and have not really fleshed out their dissertations, especially if they're dealing with practical issues. Because I know that as one teaches, you kind of tweak it a little bit so that it does work or does fit, or maybe there's some views and things you read later that, you know, shouldn't be in there, or maybe need to be changed in some way a little bit. And so it's really good to have somebody who can say, you know, I've done this or I've done that. And in 2 Timothy 3, verse 10 and 11, it says, "But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all they who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." So if you look at some of the things that Paul taught Timothy, obviously doctrine is important. The teaching of the Word of God is very, very important. We can't overlook that at all. But did you notice he talks about manner of life? You saw how I lived. You saw my purpose as far as, you know, why did I live the way I do? You know, what is, you know, I guess you could say driving me to live the way I do? Faith. I mean, I could see Paul going through a difficult time in Timothy, and he always had somebody, seems most of the time he had somebody with him that I could just see him go, you know, we need to trust God on this. And they could remember some of the things that Paul said regarding faith. We need to trust the Lord. They were with him. Long suffering. Boy, don't we need that. Patience. There's sometimes we're not very patient at all. And then he says perseverance. You know, they kept going. Oh, sorry, love and perseverance. And then he talks about persecutions and afflictions. And he talks, then refers to certain places at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. And so by him telling Timothy this, I would think that Timothy could identify with those events at those particular cities that Paul traveled. And then the third thing in regard to Paul in chapter 4, verse 11. And I think this deals with Paul's patience, is that he talks about Mark. He says, "Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he's useful to me for ministry." I mean, there was a time when Paul didn't want Mark around. But now he sees the value of Mark, and he receives Mark. You know, to say, "I believe in you," that he, you know, sticks it out. I think of the founder of Campus Bible Fellowship, Hal Miller. Campus Bible Fellowship began in 1965, 1966, a time when we saw some really different things with our youth. I happen to be one of them. And back then, it was unusual to see a person in short hair. And for you to picture me with long hair would be hard as you look at me now. But at one time, you know, my hair was down to my shoulders. And I was just like, you know, the rest of the world. And it wasn't until my junior year in college when I trusted Christ as my Savior. And God began working in my life in many areas. And all of a sudden, I mean, I remember Hal would take a group of us into churches to give our testimonies, and some of the pastors kind of looked at, wait a minute, you know, these kids don't look like Christians. But Hal stuck his neck out for us. He believed in us. And really the focus for all that was the gospel. And so, one thing I want to do, as well as when I speak this morning, is I want to include some musical illustrations, and I'm going to do one right now. And like I said, the gospel is the reason why he stuck his neck out for us, and that's the fact that, you know, Christ arose. second type of person we need is a Barnabas. Barnabas would be a peer, someone about our age, someone whom can keep us accountable. I mean, the Paul person can too, but there's something about a Barnabas that we really need, and that's, he's called the son of encouragement. And we all need encouragement. We're not always up all the time, as far as up in spirits. And I want to look at a few verses out of the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 4, we first read about Barnabas, how he sold some land. And look at verse 36 and 37. Acts chapter 4, verses 36 and 37. It says, "And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." I mean, if you had a choice between being around someone who encourages or someone who discourages, you'd like to be around somebody who you just really like to be around, an encourager. I mean, who wants to be told negative things all the time? You know, I don't like this, I don't like that, this upsets me, this doesn't, you know, that sort of thing. And you know, it can wear on you after a while. But to have somebody who says something that, you know, is true, and yet something that you needed to hear. I see Barnabas that way. Not only was he an encourager, but if you turn over to Acts chapter 9, he also was a mediator. A mediator in a different way than where it talks about Jesus being the mediator between God and man. But he was a mediator. Can you imagine being Saul? He had just trusted Christ. And in verse 26, it says, "When Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus." I mean, Saul has trusted Christ. His old crowd will not accept him. In fact, his old crowd wants to kill him. He turns to the Christians and they're going, "I don't know about you." I mean, I don't blame him in a sense. I mean, they knew of his reputation of arresting and persecuting Christians. But then Barnabas comes into the picture and he's able to convince the believers that he really did trust the Lord. There's been a change in his life. And yet, as a Christian, you think, man, if I let him in, I'm going to end up in jail, or he may have me killed. But Barnabas was a mediator. It's interesting, another instance in when Barnabas wanted to include Mark during the second time Paul and wanted to go out. And Barnabas wanted to bring Mark again, and Paul said no. I did read, you know, earlier about how he was profitable for the ministry. In fact, Paul recognized that. But I think there's another part of the picture that we don't see about Mark, and that was that Barnabas was Mark's uncle. It says in Colossians about chapter 4 that I think it was, I want to, let's see, in verse 10, I guess, "And Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas." So in other words, he's talking about the relation that Barnabas has to Mark. So I guess, yeah, Mark would have been Barnabas's cousin. So Uncle Barnabas to Mark, anyway. So I think there was a family thing there involved, too. And that was a little touchy, I think, you know, with Barnabas. But in light of that, Barnabas could see ahead a little bit into that a little better. Another thing about Barnabas, and you see this with Paul too, and in chapter 13, where you read a list of individuals that were working together in the church, you have Barnabas, Simeon, Lucius, Manian, Herod, in verses 1 and 2, and Saul. And then it says, as he ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, separate me now, Barnabas and Saul, for the work which I've called them. I guess you could say Barnabas and Paul, I mean, this whole group, you could call them like a team group. I mean, this was a team working together, ministering together. And of these individuals, these teachers and prophets, God singles out two of them to leave that group. Was it that the others were not qualified per se? Well, they're all working together. I think they're all qualified in a sense as far as them working together, but God had something special for Barnabas and Saul in which he singled them out, and they were sent out by the church. And so Barnabas was sharing with the group, but then he also served with Paul. He was a team player. I have someone who's kind of like that in my life. In fact, I went to see him yesterday. We, you know, shared together some things and prayed together. And Bill is a real encouragement to me. We're able to share with one another. We seem to identify pretty well together. We're about the same age. But in light of all that, the reason why we can do that is because, again, it's Jesus. You know, he died for us. He was buried. He rose again. And we both have put our faith in Jesus, believing that when he died for us individually. I believe he died for me. Bill believes he died for you and for him. And you know, for those of you who know the Lord, here today, this morning, right now, it's because you have individually placed your faith in Christ to forgive you of your sin, to bring you into a relationship with God, because Christ died and shed his blood as the only perfect sacrifice God would accept. But then he didn't just die, but he came back to life, and he's alive today. And so the next song I'd like to play is dealing with how great Christ is, and that is, he's our great Savior. Thank you. person I would like to talk about that we need is a Timothy. This is a younger person who we can pour our life into. I guess one thing about Timothy, I guess kind of a side note, you know, in regard to what we are doing with the scholars, is that I don't know if you can imagine teaching a group of people in which there are no Christians present. I mean, when we started doing Bible studies with on campus and things, if we had one or two that weren't Christian, that was the norm. But now the norm is if we have a Christian, that is a big thing. I mean, if you have anywhere from four to a dozen scholars there, and none of them are Christian, and they're the ones inviting their friends, unsaved people, inviting unsaved people to a Bible study. It seems ironic, but that's how it's been working, you know, with us. Anyway, going to about Timothy, just a few things about Timothy. First of all, he's someone who's teachable. In chapter 16 of Acts, it says about Timothy that he was well spoken of, verse 2, of the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted to have him go on with him, but he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in the region, and they knew that his father was a Greek. So first of all, Timothy had to be teachable in order to do this. And also we saw earlier when I read in 2 Timothy chapter 3 about the different things that Timothy saw about Paul, is that, you know, he kept going. He kept on. Another thing about Timothy is, when I think about young Christians, is that they have a lot of them have a lot of zeal and energy. But what they need is someone to kind of take them and say, okay, here's the direction you need to go. I mean, they're ready to do about anything. They're willing to go about anywhere, but some of them need to be told, okay, this is where you ought to direct your energy, not just do anything. They need that. And I read the passage in 2 Timothy 3, which says, but you have carefully followed. And then he mentions all those things about his doctrine and things. I haven't had this happen too often, but last summer, one of the ministries I was involved in last summer was play ball with Baptist Missions, and I'm planning to go there again this year in the end of June. And what we do is, Baptist Missions had several missionaries in the Dominican Republic, and several churches were planted. And through these churches, we go down for about 10 days and we do baseball clinics. The Dominican Republic supplies more professional baseball players in the major leagues in the United States than Mexico, any of the Caribbean, and South America. I mean, if you take the individual countries and look at the percentage of players that come out of those countries, the Dominican Republic is at the top. It's kind of like in Indiana, I discovered you see a basketball hoop in almost every driveway. Over there, you see a lot of baseball fields. And so a friend of mine had a burden to start a ministry with these young people about 10 years ago. And I went for the first time last year. And I can remember being down there. I was asked on Saturday, he says, Steve, tomorrow night you're preaching at a church. My Spanish is very limited, and so I need an interpreter, obviously. But after the sermon, one of the Dominicans, the Dominican that interpreted and translated my message, was going to be in the gospel station that whole week. He was going to be teaching the gospel station. That's one of the stations in the clinics that we do. Besides running and hitting and batting, I mean, and fielding and throwing, there's a gospel station. And after giving an overview of the Bible and how that was the gist of my message, this young man came up to me and said, I'm going to use that information that you shared in your message this week. I don't recall too many times that ever happening. You know, you teach somebody, and then even though I wasn't necessarily teaching him, but he took what I shared and said, I'm going to use that this week. And he did. There's another young man that I spent several years together, I mean, while he was in college. Now, he came to know Christ as his Savior and was at IUSB for many years, probably 6 or 7 years until he graduated. But he was faithful as far as just studying together. And so as I look at the three types of people we need, a Paul, a Timothy, a Barnabas, I want to read this and I'll play one more selection, and then Joel, if you want to close the service, whoever's going to close the service can come up and do that. But I want to read this. This is from a book I'm reading right now, and it's called Iron Sharpens Iron. And that's really what I'm talking about, what we're doing as far as trying to, we need a Paul to sharpen us, someone to keep us accountable. We need a Barnabas, someone who can encourage us and can understand where we're coming from, because we can identify possibly because of age or maybe interest and that sort of thing. But then a Timothy, a younger person, a younger Christian that we can pour our lives into to go on and do it. We need each other. Too many men are trying to go it alone in terms of their marriage, family life, personal life, work, or spiritual commitments. They are trying to scale mountains of Himalayan proportions solely on the strength of rugged independence. It won't work. Men need mentors or disciple makers, seasoned guides to help them along the way. Disciple making is like a group of men scaling a mountain. If a guy is linked to another guy above him, and that man in turn is linked to another man further up the cliff, then together they have safety, stability, and strength. If a man slips and begins to fall, 15 or 20 climbers absorb the impact and pull him back up to safety. But imagine a man climbing alone with no support system. He may achieve great heights, but one wrong move and he can fall thousands of feet to his death without anyone hearing his cry. The verse in Ecclesiastes, it talks about in chapter 4, verse 9, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion, but woe to him who's alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. The tragedy is that more and more people in our society are traveling through life as lone rangers. If you're not familiar with Lone Ranger, the idea behind all that is just simply you're doing it alone. But there's some of us that know what that's all about as far as the TV show. They are placing less and less value on their relationships, with the result that each succeeding generation experiences greater isolation, loneliness, and even despair. We must look for a mentor who is committed to helping us grow, keep on growing, and helping us to realize our life goals. Refuse to believe the lie that only weak men need help. And the truth is, it is men who seek help who become strong. I think the song I want to close with this morning is mainly dealing with sharing Christ, sharing the gospel, but I think it can also be applied, even though this wasn't the nature of the song, but I think it applied to, you know, making disciples, spending time with people, sharing with one another. And that name of that song is Send the Light. Thank you.
Thank you.